Okay, so y'all can open your Bibles to John 3. We're going to be there for a good part of the evening. And then if you want to make a mark in John 9, we're going to be there too. So we're going to be in the book of John tonight. So last week we talked about serving. So just recap that a little bit before we jump into the last S in our acronym. So last week we talked about to bless your neighbor, Jesus invites you to serve. We talked about how Jesus served, and we just really looked at the story of the Last Supper and how Jesus washed his disciples' feet and how basically Jesus changed everybody's perspective in that one moment, and that basically this thought that if you want to be blessed, then you just need to have more wealth, more fame, more whatever, and so that people can bless you. And Jesus basically just flipped the entire script by getting down on his knees and washed everybody's feet. And I just was encouraged by his story because we talked about how he came to serve others and he is the greatest king of all. And so as he's the greatest example, how we are called to serve others too. And that's the greatest posture, the greatest position we could ever have, is just to trade in our crowns for a towel and just to wash people's feet and to serve people. So we talked about serving last week, so I just wanted to ask, I don't want to put anybody on the spot, but did anybody want to share anything? Maybe did you serve somebody this week and you wanted to share about it? Because I would love to hear it. Allie.
I got to walk my neighbor's kid, and I
wish
you
there
were around other kids.
Awesome.
Like, screaming
the whole time. Aw. Aw, that's great. That's great. Even if it was hard, you're like, why did I do that? Oh, that's wonderful, Allie. Praise God. One step in how you can serve somebody. Anybody else? Awesome. We are not alone. It's not just our kids that scream. Okay, good. Oh, that's wonderful. Oh, amen. Oh. That's great. One sweet thing that I wanted to share was, so I've been trying to, every time that we do something like service oriented or whatever, we try and include the kids as much as we can. You know, if it's like baking, you know, baking cookies or making a meal for somebody, we try and get them to like write a card or help in that way. And so it was just precious how the Lord just like worked it all out. But I told the kids that we were going to be baking cookies for the nursery workers at the gym. And because it's the same two girls every morning when we go. And so I said, all right, you guys, we're gonna bake cookies. And normally Haven helps me do everything. Like, she loves to bake, loves to be in the kitchen. But this day, like, they were all playing outside, and Titus came in, and he was like, I want to help you, Mommy. And I was like, oh, okay. Which I knew was going to be kind of chaotic. But he helped me the whole time. And he was like, what's this? I was like, this is sugar. What's this? Brown sugar. What's this? And he would just repeat it. And then he would go, I love you, Mommy. I love you, Mommy. And he would do it like, he said it like 10 times. Like, he was having the best time doing this. And then Jude helped me by putting in the cookies and rolling them into little balls. And then Haven wrote the cutest little card, and she stamped out her name, and she drew like both of the girls and her in the middle, and it was so cute. And so whenever we brought it, they were all like, we helped and we helped and we helped. And it was just like, it was a sweet thing that we were able to do together as a family, and it definitely blessed them. So that was a sweet testimony. But thank y'all for sharing. Anything that we can do to serve people is just one step closer into being able to just have a gospel conversation with people. So amen. Okay, so tonight we're going to talk about sharing, and the main idea, just like all the other ones, is to bless your neighbor, Jesus invites you to share your story. So up until this point, you may be thinking like, okay, these bless practices, you know, every acronym, every letter in the acronym, this might be kind of easy to carry out. Like, I can pray for people, I can listen to people, I can eat with people, I can serve people, but share, like, you just kind of like clam up and you're like, me, share, talk, that is like way too out of my comfort zone. However, this final S makes many well-intentioned Christians nervous or reluctant to move forward. But you can't spell bless with just one S, okay? You can't do that. You gotta spell it with two S's. So the last S, I just want to encourage us that without this S, we likely won't help anyone discover the love of God, because they're going to see the love of God, But then when that moment comes when we have the opportunity to share the love of God, if we are reluctant to move past that place, they're never going to know, why is she different? What's the hope that's there? Why is she doing these things? Why is she serving and eating with me and listening to me so well? I don't understand. This is like the final piece of the puzzle. And if we miss this, then everything that we've done will not be as intended for God's glory. So I want to talk about Jesus and how he shared his story. And I love this. It's probably like my favorite story in the Bible. I love Nicodemus. And so we're going to talk about Jesus and Nicodemus. And so we're going to start in John 3. We're going to just read verses 1 and 2, and then we're going to stop and then move on. So John 3, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" All right, so I'm going to stop there. So here's a man of the Pharisees, and he's named Nicodemus, okay? So just a little background on Nicodemus. So we already know about the Pharisees. These are the haughty religious leaders that were making fun of Jesus in chapter 2. Remember we talked about the first time, oh, Jesus is a glutton, he's a drunkard, he's a friend of sinners. Like, these are the same people, okay? We all know that the Pharisees are not the kind of people that Jesus wants to be hanging around, because they're religious in the fact that they are not about Jesus at all. They were know-it-alls, and they really were know-it-alls. They did know everything. They knew everything about the law. They knew everything about the Torah. They kept all 613 laws of the Torah. They made even more laws. They were well-educated. They were such an influential group at their time. I mean, if you were a Pharisee, you were like the highest of all teachers. And then Nicodemus, many historians believe that he was like one of the highest Pharisees in the region. So Nicodemus is probably like a super smart man. He knows everything about the Torah. He knows everything about God's laws. And here we see him, top scholar, and he comes to Jesus in the middle of the night, okay? So clearly he doesn't want anybody else to see what he's doing. So he's coming at the middle of the night. He doesn't want his other Pharisees to see that he's talking with this Jesus rabbi guy, because Jesus is a revolutionary rabbi, according to them. And he's very interested in what Jesus has to say. So in verses 4 through 5, we're going to keep reading. So it says, "Jesus replied, 'Truly I tell you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' 'How can anyone be born when he is old?' Nicodemus asked him. 'Can he enter his mother's womb a second time and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Truly I tell you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter in the kingdom of God.'" And then skip down to verse 9. Nicodemus asks, "How can these things be?" So Nicodemus like seems really like genuinely intrigued. Like, okay, what is going on? Like, I am intrigued by what Jesus is saying. Please tell me more. How can this be? I don't understand. Because Jesus is literally like turning everything he knows upside down about what it means to know God. So he continues. So in verse 10, he says, "Are you a teacher of Israel and don't know these things?" Jesus replied. "Truly I tell you, we speak that we know what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but you do not accept our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." Okay, so this is kind of confusing when we first read it. We're like, wait, what is Jesus talking about? I'm kind of confused. But the main part that I want us to get is in verse 13, he talks about that he is sent from heaven. So he's talking about himself here, and he's saying, I am coming from heaven. This is a huge deal. If you're Nicodemus, you know everything about the law, you know everything about the Torah. This guy is basically saying, I am the Son of God. Because the Son of Man, this term comes from Daniel 7. So in the Old Testament, this is mentioned a few times, but in Daniel 7 specifically, this is where he's basically saying, I'm God in the flesh. Like, I am personally come down and I'm God in the flesh. And this is like straight blasphemy to say this. Like, people were like stoned, people were killed, they were just like completely slaughtered. If you said, hey, I'm God in the flesh. Like, you are immediately, like, stoned if you are a Jew, because that was, like, straight blasphemy. So here Jesus is telling Nicodemus, I am God in the flesh. Can you imagine? Like, Nicodemus is like, whoa, what? Like, this is a huge deal. Okay? Then he goes on. So he says all of this. He just called himself God in the flesh. As one of those top scholars, Nicodemus would definitely have gotten the message that Jesus was alluding to. So he moves on, and he says in verse 14, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world in this way, he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So this, he's trying to bring Nicodemus back to everything Nicodemus knows, because in the wilderness, do y'all remember the story? If you got bit by a snake, you had to look upon the snake and then you would be saved. And so people who got bit by a snake and did not look upon the snake, they died. And so he's trying to bring him back to this so he can recall everything that Nicodemus knows and bring him into saying, I am that snake, essentially. So if anybody who needs salvation, if you have been bit by the sin of death, the curse of death, if you just look to me, you will be saved. And then he goes on and says, because God loved the world so much that he sent me. And he's basically like foreshadowing his death. He's basically telling Nicodemus, I am going to die. Here's why I have to die, because God loves humanity so much. And then he like literally just like drops the mic with verse 16, and he's like, boom, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. We all know the scripture so well. And it's like, this is the perfect story. Jesus is telling Nicodemus the perfect story about himself. And I love that Jesus tells the story in this way, because he's talking about himself and he's sharing his story almost in a way. And this was the perfect time for Jesus to tell Nicodemus this story, because Nicodemus comes to him in the middle of the night. It's like, I'm red hot with spiritual interest. I have got so much interest in who you are, but I'm so confused. So can you please tell me about yourself? And then Jesus says, this is the perfect time to use the words. This is the perfect time to use my mouth to say, here's the gospel. Here is how you need to come. Here is what is life to you. This is how you get to know God. This is how you get in right standing with God. It's like everything that Nicodemus once knew is just completely thrown out the window, and Jesus just shares his story so beautifully. He shares what he's about, and then he shares, this is what you can do, Nicodemus, if you want to enter into eternal life. You have to be born again. And we can look at this story and think like, okay, that's easy enough, right? Like, I can share a story and hopefully people will get saved. Like, I can do that and people would come into eternal life, be born again. But I don't know about y'all. I can look at that and say, wow, that is so amazing. But I almost kind of am scared to share my story sometimes. And so we're going to be talking about some things that maybe we're reluctant about and how we go about sharing our story. And so we look at Jesus' story. This is the perfect example. And I pray as we read this, God, please help us have boldness. Obviously, Jesus was fully God, but he was also fully human in this instance. And so I want to look at this story and then move on to, okay, how can we share our story? How can we share when people have come to us and we have blessed them and we've prayed for them and listened and eaten and served and we've done all these things, and it's time to use our words in those moments like Jesus had right in this moment. He knew this was time. This was time to share to Nicodemus. In those moments when people come to us, are we going to be ready to share? Are we going to be ready to use our words to actually bring people into the kingdom of God? And some of us might be reluctant. I'm reluctant a lot of times. I'm very outgoing. I am an extrovert, but I am still like very nervous when talking to people about the Lord sometimes, because it is like a very weighty thing. And so sometimes we can easily get just like clammed up or reluctant or scared or fearful, and the enemy just wants to attack you and put every kind of fear tactic into your mind. This will go wrong. This will go wrong. This will go wrong. So I want to talk about some of the reasons that we might be reluctant to share our stories, and then just bring in scripture so that we can just battle those thoughts, because they do come, but the scripture just brings us so much comfort in those moments where we feel afraid or maybe we feel inadequate. And so I'm going to go through three things and then just combat them with scripture, that so when we feel these ways, we can go to scripture and ask the Lord to help us. So why are we reluctant to share our story? The first one, I just don't have what it takes. So think about it like this. Oh, well, just sharing, that's for people who are maybe eloquent with their words. They're great storytellers. They're very outgoing. Like, I just don't have what it takes to, like, share the gospel with somebody. I don't have what it takes to share my story. What if someone asked me a question that I can't answer? I mean, I've thought that. Oh, my gosh, what if I, like, start sharing and then they ask some question and I don't know how to answer this? I have no idea what on earth I'm going to do. Well, the guy who wrote this book shares a really funny story, and I want to read it. The way he says it is just so funny. I could never retell it. Okay, so I just don't have what it takes. So he says, just the other night, I was at dinner with a new friend who's not a Christian, and he asked me, so Dave, why did God put the forbidden fruit in the garden? He completely caught me off guard. I thought we were just having a casual dinner. I found myself sweating it out for a few seconds as I choked down the last bite of strip steak. I said a quick prayer, began to fake a cough, and excused myself to the restroom so I could ask someone I knew I could count on. Siri, why did God put the forbidden fruit in the garden? I'm kidding. Although that is something I would totally do. Pull up the scripture about blah, blah, blah. He says, I'm kidding. I thought I answered okay. I'd give my response a B-, but I don't think my friend was really looking for the right answer. I think he just wanted to see if I was willing to have an open and honest conversation. Anyway, I thought that was funny. I was like, accurate. Oh, so funny. Okay, so what if someone asks me a question I can't answer? That's obviously like a real fear of ours. We all think it. What's going to happen whenever that happens? And I want to read to you in, wow, I wrote the scripture down but didn't write the reference. I think it's Matthew 19 maybe. I'll look it up later. But it's basically when the disciples are going before, I think it's the Roman Senate. But it says, when they hand you over, don't worry about how or what you are to speak. I think it's Peter. For you will be given what to say at that hour, because it isn't you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father is speaking through you. And I just want to say, like, you're not going to have the answer to all the questions. Like, I will never have the answer to all the questions. You will never have the answer to all the questions. You might have to say, you know, I don't really know, but I'm going to get back with you. I'm going to go study that, and I'm going to look it up. That is a great question. Let me research that for you, and I'm going to come back. Or, hey, let's look at the word of God together, and we'll find a solution on this. Like, you're not going to know all the answers. You probably will get one of those questions. You're like, ee! And instead of being like, you know, just like, I don't know. Just be honest. I don't know. Don't let Satan use that to stop you from ever sharing, because then we're never going to share, because we don't have all the answers. We never will have all the answers. And part of God is that he is a mystery, a beautiful mystery, and some things we will never have an answer to. Some things we can know and we can study to show ourselves approved, but some things we might never know. So God will give you exactly what you need. Just trust in the Spirit. He will speak through you. Okay, the second one. I don't want to impose my beliefs on my friends and my family. I just don't want to shove things down their throat. Don't do that. Please don't do that. Like, that's totally different, okay? I don't want to impose my beliefs on somebody. I don't want to shove things down their throat. I think that is totally different. I think humbly sharing the difference that Christ has made in your life is a beautiful thing that you can do, because it's your story. And if you come and shove things down people's throat, I think that's totally something different. And you are led of the Spirit, and you know where that line is, especially with every person. But I believe that as you share like your story of what Christ has done in your life, and as God leads you to share the gospel, like, he is going to move in such a way, and you know, as the Spirit leads you, like, is this the time I'm supposed to share this? Like, is this the time I'm supposed to share? Like, maybe you've been like on the verge of sharing with somebody, and God just quiets your spirit and says, it's not time. Like, don't share right now. They're not ready to receive. Maybe the ground isn't tilled in their heart yet. Maybe they just need a little bit more time. Or maybe you can share this piece of your story. Like, I'm going through this sickness, you know, but God has helped me through it. You know, whatever it might be. God will lead you in what to say, so that it's not imposing your beliefs on somebody, but it's just saying, this is what God has done in my life, and here's what he can do in yours. A missionary, his name is D.T. Niles, he said, Christianity is just one beggar telling another beggar where he found bread. And it's just true. Like, if we believe that this is the greatest news that we have ever received, if we humbly tell somebody the difference that Christ has made in our lives, it will not come across in a way that is pushy or arrogant or whatever it is. But if we humbly come and just say, I was a beggar and I found bread and I want to show you how to get it too, then the Lord will use you in such a mighty way. And if we have this mentality, well, I don't want to do that. I want to just read Romans 10. We all know it, but it says, how then can they call on him whom they have not believed? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. I want us to just like think about that again and swap out your name. Just think about, how can they hear about him unless Becca tells them? How can they hear about him unless Bailey tells them? There are some people that are in your life that are never going to enter my life. And there are some people in my life that are never going to enter into your life. Like, it's just how it is. It's where we work. It's where we live. And so what if we are the only Christ that they see? Like, if we really think about it, it should be very convicting. It is very convicting. It should be like, God, please help me be the person to go and to proclaim your goodness. Okay, the third reason is sharing my story just makes me feel uncomfortable. You might stumble over your words. You might get nervous. You might lose your train of thought. I have done this so many times. And I'm like, I literally was like talking to somebody about the Lord one time. And I just like totally blanked. And I was like, I am so sorry. I literally just totally blanked. I don't even know what I was talking about. And they're like, that's okay. I was like, this is really awkward. Let's just start over. Rewind. And I was like, it was really awkward. But, you know, it was awkward. And it was very discomforting, and you know, I felt that awkwardness for a little while. But if we never just like push past like the discomfort, then we might not ever experience like the impact and significance that we could have in someone's life to see them come to Jesus. Like, we might not ever experience that if we're just afraid, like, this is going to be awkward, this is going to be whatever. Like, yeah, it probably will be. Like, it might be, especially the first couple times that you do it, but maybe the Lord will grow you in your gifting as you continue to proclaim, and it'll be a little less awkward each time. I don't know. But don't let Satan use that to push you into just like a paralyzed state. And I was thinking about this, and John 14:16 came to mind. And I love this scripture so much. It says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. And I love this scripture so much because every time I'm talking to somebody or every time I'm encountering a situation where I feel very uncomfortable, I'm just constantly reminded, okay, God, you told me you would send me a comforter. You told me you would send me a helper. So I've almost changed my prayer to God, please put me in uncomfortable situations so that I can rely on the comforter, because that's why he gave him to me. And if I'm just in a place of constantly being comfortable, I think something's missing, because I'm not leaning on the Holy Spirit to work through my life. I'm not leaning on him to help somebody. I'm not leaning on him. I'm just leaning on my own ability. Because I can look at myself and say, oh, I'm good at this, 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 and this. And you can too. You know, God's gifted you. But it's like in those places where we become truly uncomfortable and we become like, I don't know if I can do this. That's when we really lean on the comforter anyway. And so I feel like we need to push ourselves into more uncomfortable situations so that we can lean on the Father and the Holy Spirit. So those are the three things. Might make you feel uncomfortable. Don't want to impose your beliefs on your friends and family. I just don't have what it takes. But I pray that we can just like throw all of those things to the side, trust in the Lord, and as we move forward in sharing our story, that he will definitely help us. And so I want to talk to you about how we can share our story. So John 9 is a great example. This is about a blind man who encounters Jesus. And I love his story because we can learn a lot from how he was before Jesus, how he meets Jesus, and how he is after he meets Jesus. And I want to kind of use this story as an example for how we can share our story. So in John 9, we're going to read verses 1 through 7 first. Okay, so we have a blind beggar. Okay, as he passed by, he saw a blind man from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, "It wasn't that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me." The works of God might be displayed in him. "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." So he went and washed and came back seeing. So one day Jesus just comes across this man, spits in the ground, makes mud, rubs it in his eyes, you know, just a typical day, and tells him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." So you can imagine this. And I don't know if this was my story, I'm not sure I would really want like Jesus spitting in mud and rubbing his hands like all over my face. Like it sounds kind of gross. But this man just like fully embraced what Jesus had to offer, because he has been blind since birth. And Jesus tells his disciples, it's not any sin of his, it's not any sin of his parents. This is just what I have done in his life so that my greatness can be displayed. And Jesus comes and he washes his eyes out, and he comes back seeing. Can you imagine for years, for his entire life, like he hasn't seen a thing. He doesn't know what anything looks like. Like I can't imagine. He doesn't know what anything looks like. He has lived in utter darkness, and in literally a moment, he comes out completely whole. Like, can you imagine how blown away he is? No wonder he can't keep quiet. So we're going to read this in the next part. Like, he just goes and starts telling everybody. Like, no wonder. He has been blind his entire life. Like, I can't imagine. I can't even begin to imagine. But in verse 8, he says, so the neighbors, so everybody around him and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Wait a minute, is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he's like him." He kept saying, "I am him. I'm the man." So they said to him, "How are your eyes opened?" And he answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." And I just love how it says the neighbors and those who had seen him before. I just love that in regards to what we're talking about here. But it was all those people that were right around him that had seen him every single day. And he begins to tell everyone in verse 11, this is what happened. I don't know. I just went and Jesus did this and I went. And he can't tell everyone like exactly what happened. He doesn't know how Jesus did it. He just said, he did this and then I went and now I can see. I don't know how it happened. I just did what Jesus told me and here's what it is. But then in verse 25, if you go down a little bit later in verse 25, people are asking him again, like, how did this happen to you? And he walks away and he says, I was blind, but now I see. I was blind, but now I see. And I love that we can look at this man's story and we can see so much about his life. Like, this is who he was. He was blind, utter darkness. He never saw anything. He was a beggar. He literally, like, had to depend on everybody. And then he meets Jesus. And then he comes out of this situation and he's just telling everybody, I don't know how it happened, but I know that I was blind and now I see. And this is the man that changed me. He wasn't in a place to where he had to be like knowing all of the answers. Like, I just want to encourage y'all, like, you don't always have to know all of the answers. You don't always have to be theologically knowledgeable in every question that someone asks you. You don't have to know every scripture. Those things like definitely help. Like, if we know God's word and we can answer people's questions, those things definitely help. But I love that this man didn't need any of that. This man just said, all I know is that I was blind and now I see. And here's the man who did it. And so I just want to encourage y'all, like, in the power of our story, there may be times where we can like actually explain the gospel. Like that, I think you should know how to explain the gospel. I think you should know how to talk about the fall, talk about God's redemption throughout the Bible. I think you should know that. But there's so much power in the midst of just telling our story, which I think is so powerful, that we can say, I was blind, and now I see, and here's the man who did it for me. And so I want to pass out these little papers. So these are last little cards, but, and it's two. I couldn't fit it all on one. I tried so hard, so I just couldn't do it.
But and y'all might not even be able to fit it on. Oh, y'all might not even be able to fit it on here because like I write really big, so I might have to like write it on the card too. But I didn't try writing it on this. Anyway, okay, so I want to talk about like
just an easy way to share your story. Because a lot of us know our like what God has done in our lives, but maybe you've never written it down. Maybe you have written it down and it's already like locked away somewhere and you're like, I know how to share my story. I've like shared it a lot. Maybe you have shared your story a lot. Maybe you haven't shared your story a lot. But I just want to encourage y'all, like just like this man shared his story in three ways. He shared, this was my life before Jesus. Here's the man I met. And here's my life since I met Jesus. And so this is just like an easy like tool just to use. And writing your story down and writing your story and communicating your story. Actually knowing, like thinking and remembering, this is who I really was before I met Jesus. Like, and so I want to encourage y'all to take these and to take them home and to take some time and just write down your story. If you've never done that before, maybe you already have done it before and you already have it somewhere else and you don't need to do this, but I would encourage you to actually write down your story because it's powerful. God can use your story in so many different ways. And when you go and you're talking to people about the gospel, God can use your story because it's your story and no one can invalidate your story. It's your story. It's what God did in your life. No one can say that's not true because it's your experience. And so I just want to encourage y'all. So we're going to go through these, and I just want to kind of like walk through them and just kind of read through them just so you can get an idea of what you'll be doing. But the first part is my life before Jesus. So you'll have all this section to write, but just think about what was your life like before you met Jesus? Or if you grew up in church, like a lot of us did, what was your life like before you really got serious about, sorry, I forgot to change that typo. About following him. Your story begins with who you were. So many of us have this story of growing up in church. And so I think if the most beautiful part about this story is when you met Jesus and what has happened to your life afterwards. And I just encourage y'all, if you feel like you read this part one and you're like, well, I've known Jesus since I was five. Like we were talking to the youth the other day about this and Felix was saying like, if you've been in church your whole life, sometimes you might feel like, well, I got saved when I was five. I don't know if that's anybody's like story in here, but I was saved since I was five and I basically like grew up in the church and he's just kept me. Like he's just kept me. Like he's been a great God. And you might think like my story's kind of lame. Like, I don't know about y'all, but me and Felix were talking about this and we've both kind of like had this a little bit like my story's kind of lame. You know those good testimonies, you know, when people are like, I was following God, but then I got strung out on drugs and I, you know, was in jail. And I like, when you hear those, you're like, yeah, that's a great testimony. Like, and then you're like, well, I mean, I got saved at VBS and, you know, like, and we laugh, but like, that's our story. Like, don't let Satan tell you that your story is less valuable than the drug addict story because it's not true. It's not true. And the drug addicts don't think that our story is better than your story. It's all your story, and it's all the amazing, wonderful work of God in your life. And praise God that God kept Felix, and he doesn't have to have that, you know. He doesn't have to talk about how he went off and went behind his parents' back. Like, he loved God. Like, he loved God. So don't let Satan negate your testimony or anything that you've walked through, but that's the first part. The second part is how I met Jesus. So how did you become a Christ follower? Did you go through a particularly tough time in your life that led you to God? Did a friend invite you to church? Did a family member introduce you to Jesus? Did an experience inspire you to get serious about committing your life to Jesus? So just think about how you met the Lord and how that process was. What was the, did someone invite you to church? Did something happen in your life that was significant in the moment where you met the Lord? Okay, and then the third part is my life since I met Jesus. So what difference has following Jesus made in your life? How has knowing him impacted how you walk through both the good and the hard times? Yes, include both good and hard times, because people will be more impacted when you're honest about the challenges you continue to face even since following to follow Jesus. Don't give the easy Sunday school answer. Actually talk about how your life is different and how God is growing you in certain areas. Like, sometimes I talk to people about how I'm prone to anxiety. It's a huge thing that I have struggled with my entire life. And some people are always, you know, some people are like, oh, you're so, you know, fun and bubbly, blah, blah, blah. Like, if you would, like, only know the hard times that I go through at home. Like, and I share that with people because I don't want people to think that I'm some, like, bubbly, perfect angel, because I am not. Ask Maji. Ask them. They know. But, like, I have been through some, like, some really difficult times, and I've had to ask the Lord to help me. And I think that when you share those parts of your story too, like, God is still sanctifying me. He has completely changed who I was, and I am a new creature. But until I meet Jesus, I am not fully perfect. And so every day he is trying to make me look a little bit more like him. And some days are hard, and some days are great. And in those in-between moments, it's like, are we just going to say that everything's like peachy keen and rainbows and all the things? Like, no, it's not. But it's like, ah, you're human. Like, ah, you deal with anxiety too. I do too. Great. How are you letting the Lord speak to you in that? Like, how are you letting the Lord move through your life in that? Like, those are, I think, wonderful things that I would encourage you to include in this too, if you are writing down your story, because they are so impactful for people that are still struggling with those things, because we're not going to be perfect until we see Jesus, but he helps us all the way through. So I encourage y'all to do that little activity, and I just encourage you, as you are doing this, the first thing I would do is ask God for help. Ask God for help as you're writing this, because maybe you've forgotten certain things. Maybe it's been a long time. Maybe there's certain things that you should include that you think would just be wonderful. Be yourself. Like, just keep it real. Like, don't try and be like, you know, Jonathan Edwards or like Charles Finney or someone else, and you're like, in the school 47 years ago. Like, don't try and be like whatever. Just be yourself. Like, hey, I deal with this, and God saved me from this. Like, write how you write. Be yourself. Don't try and be anybody else. One thing that Pastor Lee and Jeff Lee have taught me, and I thank them for it so well, is they would always, whenever I would share my testimony, like I've shared it maybe like the Dominican Republic on a mission trip somewhere else, you have 3 minutes. I'm like, three minutes? What am I going to do in 3 minutes? They're like, I'm sorry, you have 3 minutes because we got to get up and preach the word. I was like, okay. Well, of course, the first time it was like 12 minutes, you know. Then the second time, maybe like 8, you know. I was like, oh, I'm getting it down, woo! But they gave me a time limit, and I was like, why are they doing this to me? This is wrong. Because they knew I would be up there for like 30 minutes if they didn't do that. But they're like, you have to learn how to communicate in the time that you've been given. And I'm like, okay. And I hated them for it at first, because I was like, oh, this is, they're just quenching the Holy Spirit. I know I was supposed to share that part of my story. And I completely and was wrong in that, and I said, nope, those men were in authority. They told me to share my testimony. I'm going to listen to what they've given me. Now, my whole point in telling you that is sometimes you may have 3 minutes to give your testimony to somebody. Sometimes you might have 10. Sometimes you might have 30. It depends on, like, the situation. So I would encourage you to try and write your story for, like, different situations and audiences, because maybe you're talking to somebody and you're, like, having coffee and you have 30 minutes to tell the whole spiel and they want to hear it all. But maybe sometimes you're like in a 5-minute conversation and you just gotta like let it rip, you know? And you're like, I can do this. The Lord's gonna help me. Like, I would just encourage you to like write it in a short 3 to 5 minute way so that you can like actually practically use it in a small, like timely situation. And then practice it out loud. I used to tell my story like out loud all the time. And in the mirror, I was like, and then God did this. And then I was like, this is stupid. Why am I doing this? And then one day I like shared my testimony with someone, and then it was just like, wow, I did it. And I know this sounds really stupid, but I was like practicing, and I was like, okay, God, is this dumb? Like, is this a little overkill? Is this like not being led by the Spirit? And I just don't think it is. I think it is being led of the Spirit, because when you're like on a basketball team, you practice, and when you're on a softball team, you practice, and the worship team, guess what? They practice. And so it's like, can I be strategic and can I be intentional? Yes. Is it still led by the Spirit? Yes. Like, I just encourage y'all, write your story and actually, like, let it be so in you to where, like, if the opportunity arises, then you're just going to be ready. And the last thing is ask God for opportunities to share. So there will be times when you will need words. There are absolutely going to be those times, just like Jesus had with Nicodemus. Jesus had to use his words to tell Nicodemus about the eternal life that was in him. But I want you to remember this. It will be what people see in your life that gives your words credibility. I'm going to say that again. There will be times when you will need words, but remember, it will be what people see in your life that gives your words credibility. We've all known people that have, like, proclaimed Jesus, and then you saw something totally different in their everyday life. And I'm not just talking about one time when, like, I blew up and I was like, I'm sorry. Like, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, like, the daily practice of their life. And you're like, they don't live what they preach. When you have come to the place of praying and listening to people, eating and serving with people, then when you share your words, people are going to be like, wow, that totally matches up with everything I've seen in your life. It's credible because of what I've seen, how you've served and how you've just taken the time to listen to me and to eat with me and to share meals with me. Like, I see it. So ask God for the chance to bless someone with your life, and then ask for the opportunity to share your story. Did you know that Nicodemus was forever changed after that encounter with Jesus? We're told later on in the book of John that Nicodemus was one of the two men that took Jesus' body after he died. Did you know that? It was Joseph of Arimathea, and it was Nicodemus. That conversation forever changed his life. And he is craving the body of Jesus when Jesus dies on the cross. And he takes it, and he goes with Joseph, and they wrap his body, and they put him in the tomb. Like, our stories can have that much impact if we let the power of God work through us. They really can. If we would just allow God to use us, to use our story to touch people's lives, our lives could have such an impact like that. Historians, biblical historians, Christian tradition, all kinds of things, they end up telling us too that Nicodemus was so determined to bless people after his encounter with Jesus that he eventually was also martyred for his belief. So not only is he craving Jesus' body when he dies, but he is martyred for his belief in Jesus. And I just want to charge you to be bold, just to be willing to be stretched out of your comfort zone, because it is very uncomfortable, but to lean on the comforter, just to be willing to say yes to Jesus when he calls you to a place of opening your mouth and sharing. I charge you with that. I'm just charging myself with that, because I know how timid I can be in this regard too. So I just charge all of us, like, God, please give us boldness. Let us be stretched out of our comfort zone, so when we have this opportunity, that we would just go forth and go in, like, go through that door and just boldly proclaim Jesus and what he's done. So I want to finish this whole series, wrap up this whole series, and just go over those five things real quick and just give y'all a few notes before we end. So let's just talk through them together. So what was the B? Begin with prayer. Thanks. Okay. What was the L? Listen. Okay. The E? Eat. The first S? Serve. And then the second S? Share story. Yeah. I mean, speak. Speak, share, story. It's all, yeah, kind of the same thing. Okay. So, y'all, those sound like really easy, practical things, but I just want to encourage us. Can we, like, actually commit to applying them? I think I told you on the first time, like, I'm so convicted that we were talking, a few of us, like me, Felix, a few other people were talking. Like, how many people have you led to the Lord? It was one hand, like less than one hand. And I was just so convicted because I've been a Christian, like really following Jesus since I was 15. Like, that's 15 years, and I've led only a few people to the Lord. I'm just so convicted. Like, we know these things. These are easy. Like, we can all say, begin with prayer, let's meet, serve, share. Like, we can all say it, but, like, can we really apply it? Like really ask God. Like, don't let this be, like, moralism. You don't love me anymore because I do this. You don't love me any less because I do this. But, God, I want to be a mighty part of your army. I want to be a part of this kingdom coming. Like, I want to do this, God. Please help me. And so as I was thinking about this, like, I just wrote down a few things for myself, because I know that in myself, these are the things that I might, like, be accustomed to if I'm, like, trying to go out and do this. And the first one is, like, don't put pressure on yourself to make something happen. Like, don't leave this Bible study and be like, okay, Becca had this 5-part series, and then I just got to go out. And then you, like, almost see people as projects instead of people. And that's not what we want. But we just want to build relationships with people. We want to actually take the next step in intentionally blessing people. We want to go forward in gospel conversations. Like, these are things, like, that God has designed us for. God has designed us for relationship. That's what he wanted at the very beginning. So, like, don't put any pressure on yourself to, like, go and do. That's funny. Okay. This is how my mind thinks. I'm with kids all day. Okay. But, like, God has designed us for relationship. So if he's designed us this way, like, can we just be relational with people, with our neighbors, with our coworkers, and can we just, like, put it in the hands of God and just let the Spirit work? Like, what do you like to do? Just, like, think of it, like, in simple terms. What do you like to do? Do you like to bake and you just don't have an excuse to bake for people because you're trying to watch your calories? That's me. Okay, I'm going to bake cookies for somebody because I love to bake, and I'll maybe sneak a little cookie dough in there too, but, you know, it doesn't count because you sneaked it. You know what I mean? Anybody else? Okay. If no one saw you eat it, it doesn't count. But, like, okay, I want an excuse to bake. I like to bake. I want an excuse to cook. Like, go cook for your neighbor. Like, just what are things that you like to do? Do you like to participate in sporting events? Okay, well then, you know, meet the person at the soccer field. Do you like to go shopping? Okay, great. Invite your neighbor. Do you like to go walking around the neighborhood? I love your testimonies about that because you've met, like, 3 people walking or whatever. Like, it's amazing. Like, just invite your neighbors or invite your coworkers into what you're already doing. The first thing that when we hear about all this, like, oh, I don't have time to do that. I don't have time to do that. Just invite people into what you're already doing, and it's, like, natural that way. The second was just give what you have. I thought about the boy who gives the fish and the loaves, and Andrew brings it to Jesus, and all the other ones are like, that ain't gonna happen. Andrew brings it to Jesus, and I love Andrew's just faith and bringing it, and I love this little boy's faith and just saying, I don't know what you can do with this, but here you go. Just give what you have. Mixed with God's power, miraculous things can happen with our small offerings if we just give them to Jesus. So whatever it might be for you, if that's just your 10 minutes here, or you're cooking here, or you're walking here. And then the last thing I want to encourage us with is think about, like, the majority of change that happens in your life. Okay, so the first illustration is, think about your body, okay? Think about food and working out. And you can think about this in a negative or a positive light, okay? So you're eating a Reese's and you're like, oh, it's no problem, it's just one Reese's. Well, then you eat, like, 45 Reese's, and then the next day you eat cake, then the next day you eat this, and the next day you eat this, and this, and this, and that. 2 months from now, you're like, oh my gosh, I gained 10 pounds. How did that happen? It wasn't one massive thing that you did. It wasn't one day that you just totally blew it. It was small, consistent things that you did to gain the weight. And we hate it. But then think about when we go to the gym. You know, you go to the gym, pump some iron, or you run or whatever, and then you go and you look in your mirror and you're like, I don't look any different. You're like, okay. You go back the second day, then you come back in the mirror and you're like, I don't look any different. Dang it, I'm just not going to go anymore. But that's the thing. Nothing's going to change in 1 or 2 days or even a week. But if you work out consistently for 12 weeks and you eat well, you're going to realize, oh, wow, I do look a little different. Yeah. And this is, like, how it is in the majority, like, of everything in our life. Like, think about your family every day when you wake up and you see your baby or you see your son, you see your dad. Like, they don't look any different. But then 10 years from now, you're like, whoa, you've changed. Or, whoa, you got huge. When did that happen? Like, and I just want to encourage you. Like, I know that's kind of funny. But oftentimes we think that it's, like, the monumental, like, life-changing moments that are really going to affect everything, when really it's just the small, consistent things that we do in our life that are going to affect and impact things in a greater way. And so what I mean is, like, when you go and you're getting the mail and you see your neighbor, can you just talk to them? Like, hey, I don't know your name, hey, Bob, I learned your name now. How's it going, Bob? Hey, Bob, you want to come over and do this? Hey, Bob, I'm having a blah, 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 blah. It's just the little things. And if we could just be faithful in doing the little things 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 2 months from now, I don't know, we might see the return that we've actually been praying for. So I just want to encourage y'all. The majority of change in our lives comes through small, consistent moments. So invest in your neighbors, invest in your coworkers in small, consistent ways. And I pray that you will see a huge return. So I want to read this story in 142 and then close out with one last thing. So, okay. A church in New Jersey developed a curriculum for members to be trained in these blessed practices. Okay. Rosa, a senior level manager at a national consulting firm in New York, was one of the first people to go through it. Since she had earned a great deal of respect at work, she chose to make that the focus of her efforts for the Lord. Rosa began praying for her coworkers by name. From time to time, she would go to work early in the morning and do a sort of prayer walk through the offices of her building, praying for each coworker as she passed by their office or cubicle. She focused on being a better listener and asking more open-ended questions during one-on-one meetings, like, what do you like to do when you're not working? Or, tell me about your family. She was also more intentional about lunch breaks, asking God to give her opportunities to share meals with staffers who might need some encouragement or direction. One day, one of the people she had been praying for and sharing lunches with started pinging Rosa with odd messages through the office's internal communication system. It was as if she wanted to talk about something, but she wasn't being clear. Finally, she wrote, Rosa, I think I need to talk to you. Rosa quickly responded, I'm here whenever you need me. Just let me know when you can come by my office. A few hours later, there was a knock on Rosa's office door. That led to a series of conversations and eventually a growing friendship between Rosa and her coworker, and they began to study the Bible. Rosa continued to serve her employees in such remarkable ways that even senior executives took notice. Not only was her team working better together, but production was also improving. Her supervisors saw a significant transformation, one they wanted to see replicated with other teams. The firm held regular town hall meetings. Rosa was asked to share the secrets behind her leadership style, why she led the way she led, and how others could apply similar practices. Her presentation was so well received that she was asked to share it with the highest leaders in the organization. And at the end, Rosa said, by the way, all of these principles are found in the life and person of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? It's just a testimony to say, like, everything that we've been, you know, studying up until this point, it just was put into practice in such a natural way for this woman, and so many people took notice. It's just incredible what God can do. So I just want to read this that I wrote, and then we'll close in prayer. Will you commit? Will you commit to praying for the people in your cul-de-sac? Will you bring their names before the Father on a daily basis and bombard the depths of darkness to let go? Will you intercede for their children, their marital problems, their financial struggles, and their health? Will you open up your home to listen to their needs when they come to you? Will your heart and ears receive the words they speak when your time is short and you have to adjust your whole schedule? Will you ask the Holy Spirit to give you the words necessary to aid them in their wounds? Will you invite them into your home to sit at your table, to use your paper plates, and to eat your subpar Stouffer's lasagna? Will you let the dirty windows, toys on the floor, and scratched table show the beauty of your family, or will you let it shy you away from letting them in? Will you share laughter, conversations, life, and hope around your kitchen table? Will you serve the trans kid next door by baking him cookies? Will you mow the neighbor's lawn for the fifth time because she's disabled and she can't do it herself? Will you expect nothing in return and do it because God's compassion just flows out of you? Will you share your story when the time comes? When their hearts are open to receive the beautiful news, will you tell them of the person you were and the person who Jesus is now making you into? Will you commit? It may be time-consuming. It may be sacrificial. It will be hard. It will be inconvenient, but it will be life-giving. It will be the command of Jesus taken seriously. It will be exciting. It will be the greatest adventure. The most beautiful part of this adventure is found at the end of the Great Commission. And Jesus tells his disciples, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And here's my favorite part. Behold, I am with you always, even to the end. Can we just ask God to help us to commit to this and know and trust that he's always going to be with us? Because if he is, I don't think there's anything we could do greater with our lives than this, than taking this seriously. There is nothing greater that we could do. So let's just ask God to touch our hearts and to make a difference in the lives of our neighbors and the lives of our coworkers and the people that we work, people where we see, where we play. So I just want to close us in prayer. God, I thank you for this study. God, I thank you that in the midst of times, God, where people might be scared or afraid of what is going on in the world, God, people might be lonely or depressed or have different problems in their lives. God, we all have problems. We all have needs, God. And I pray, Lord, that you would just make us aware of the people that are around us. God, open our eyes, open our hearts to see our neighbors and our coworkers, God, the people that are around us, and just to go and to be a blessing to them. I pray that in every situation that we encounter with people that don't know you, that you would just fill us with your spirit, Lord, just anoint us to bless them, anoint us just to listen to them, God, to share meals with them, God, to serve them, God, to share our story with them. God, we just need you. God, we confess that we are nothing without you. We couldn't do anything without you. And we just need you to pour your life and your spirit and your heart into us, God, that as we go into this world, God, that you would go before us and that you would give us your heart for others. I just thank you for who you are, God, how you have radically changed our lives, God. So please help us to go and to be a blessing to those that are in need around us. Let this be our life, God. Let this be something that we apply in our lives every single day. We just love you and pray.